Yeah, hey, good morning, everyone. We're doing good this morning? Yeah, I hope so. For those of you that were here earlier at the 9 o'clock hour, our small groups are one year old. They're a year old today. We celebrated the one-year anniversary of our small groups, and I just want to give a shout-out to John and Rachel, who put on a phenomenal spread back there in the back as we celebrate. So if you came walking in, we have donut kebabs, we have other coffees and stuff like that. If you grab one of those things, especially the coffee, please be aware of where it's at when you sit down or stand up. We do have a slope on in our sanctuary, so if you spill something, I'll see it. It goes all the way down here at the front. But anyway, we just thank all of you. God has been good to our small groups, and we're looking for Him to bless those endeavors, those ministries even more as the second year, third year, and fourth year approaches. If you have your Bible, go ahead and grab it. Go to Acts chapter 11. Here's the roadmap for our time together this morning. We're going to finish out chapter 11, and then we're going to hit the first few verses of chapter 13. And then next week, we'll come back and hit chapter 12. And next week, by the way, is Palm Sunday. So speaking of Palm Sunday, I want to make sure everyone knows that Holy Week is coming up. And I hope you've been paying attention to your bulletin, because we're going to do something special that week. On that Thursday, for many of you that either know or don't know, it has an official title, and it's called Maundy Thursday, Holy Thursday. And it's the day that Christ had the Last Supper with His disciples. Well, on that Thursday, April 18th, I believe, at 7 o'clock, we're going to have a special gathering here that night for a time of worship, a time of communion. And I just want to make sure everyone knows that you're invited to that. We've never done anything like it before, so I'm excited to see what God is going to do and how He's going to use us during that night. And I want to make sure everyone knows about it. Put it on your calendar now. Parents, kids are invited as well. Again, I strongly believe it's important for kids to see adults worship. And if you're worried about their school routine, their nightly routine, I believe Owasso's out of school the next day on Good Friday, so we can go all night. All right, yeah. Got some charismatic people here in the house. Yeah, we'll go all night. I mean, who knows? Hannah's like, no, I need my sleep. Yeah, I understand. But that's Thursday night. Put it on your calendar. And then, of course, obviously, Easter Sunday, April 21st. Invitations, again, are in the back. If you haven't picked one of those up, pick one up before you leave service today. And in celebration of Christ's resurrection, we've been telling you guys this, every single person in attendance that day, this includes babies, infants, all the way up to the more seasoned of us, everyone in attendance today, we will end up, or on that day, we'll end up making a $10 donation to the Pregnancy Resource Center. So we are excited about that as well. So we want to pack the house that day and share the good news of Jesus Christ. Of course, we want to pack the house out every single Sunday. Amen? Okay, you're with me. Everyone's still awake. So here we go. Let's get to it then. Acts chapter 11. We're going to begin in verse number 19. I love hearing those pages. All right, here we go. Acts 11, verse 19. This is what Luke says. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except the Jews. Now Luke picks up on a storyline here that we haven't heard about since the stoning of Stephen back in Acts chapter 8. We learned that the martyrdom of Stephen, the stoning of Stephen, broke out persecution against all the Christians there in Jerusalem. And because of that persecution, those Christians in Jerusalem had to scatter. They fled. The apostles stayed there, though. And as they scattered, Luke tells us that in accordance to what they knew about the Old Covenant, those that scattered, they shared with no one else except for the Jews. They only shared the good news of Jesus Christ to the Jews in those areas. They hadn't heard yet about Peter and Cornelius and how God poured out his spirit on Cornelius and his household. But they went ahead and they shared anyway to those Jews. And here's my point that I've really tried to make as my mind was wandering there just for a half a second. There was no intentional strategic evangelism being shared with those outside the Jewish population, meaning the Gentiles were being left out. And all that changed, though, however, in verse number 20. So here we go. But, everyone say but. There again, I love the big buts of the Bible. This is a big one. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. A great number who believed turned to the Lord, or what we would say, they converted. It was a combination of faith and repentance, belief and action. You see, may we never get to the point where in our faith we think it's just belief by faith alone. Yes, faith alone does save you. But James later on goes and says to his listeners, he'll say that even the demons believe. Right? Even the demons know there is a God. You see, it's your actions, it's your belief that affects your actions. They converted, and a great many of them turned to the Lord. And it was all because of what? Because of men who went out and decided to preach the gospel, share the good news of Jesus Christ to those they came in contact with. I'm going to get on a little bit of a soapbox here just for a few minutes, so just bear with me. But it breaks my heart to see churches in America today that have either A, abandoned this kind of method, or B, think that some things need to be added to it. Are you with me? It breaks my heart to see churches turn away from the simplicity of preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Many church growth books and authors and advocates, they have an endless array of marketing strategies and clever programs in order to bring people into the church. I've said it before and I say it again because I don't think some of you believe me. So here's what I did. Because like I said, I've said this many times. Here's what I did. I did a quick Google search this past week on how to grow your church. In January 2019, here just a few months ago, Boxcast came out with an article, and this was the title, 3 Easy Ways to Grow Your Church. Hey, I'm in. Easy? Hey, I'm all about easy. 3? That's simple, right? I can do it. Listen to their suggestions that they made. The first one, and you may see it, was to work on your welcome. Make sure that you have greeters at your door. Make sure that you have a welcoming atmosphere and that everything is put together and in place. Work on your welcome. The second was invest in young people. This by far was, and all the articles that I looked at and glanced over, this by far was probably the most popular. If you want to see your church grow, the first thing you do is you invest in your youth and children. You pour all your finances and all your money, and I'm of course using hyperbole, and you pour it in there and you'll see families come to your church. The third suggestion that Boxcast made was to start streaming your services. That was Boxcast. 3 easy ways. You do that, your church will start growing. Sound good, doesn't it? Rick Warren, many of you probably know Rick Warren, pastor out in California, right? Has a mega church. If he knows how to grow your church, I mean, if anyone knows, it's going to be him. Purpose-driven life and all that good stuff. A man of God, don't get me wrong, I'm not doubting his salvation. Please don't mishear me. But he wrote an article, it's a little bit dated, back on April 17, 2013. 8 steps to grow your church. 8 steps, okay? 5 more than the first one, but still, let's listen to what he has to say. Step 1, decide you really, really want to grow. I find that kind of humorous, right? Well, you had to make a decision. Number one, I want to grow. Number two, your role as a pastor must change. Number three, mobilize members for ministry. Number four, begin having multiple services. This was probably number two. Outside of building up and investing in youth and children, number two was this, start services. Start a second service. If you want to grow your church, almost every single article said you immediately start a second service, you'll see your church grow. Where am I at? I got off. Step five, multiply your staff. Step six, plan big days. Step seven, have multiple groups, small groups. Step eight, expand your facility. That's Rick Warren. You want to see your church grow? Do that. Last one. This one is for senior pastors, this website, and they put out information. Senior Pastor Central had titled theirs, How to Break the 100 Barrier. That struck my attention, right? We can't seem to break 100. We have over 100 people that call this their church, but our average is about in the mid-70s. How do we break 100? Surely sermon, a senior pastor central, they'll know. So they said that first. They were, you know, again, they're talking to pastors, but listen, the pastor, you need to stay at the church at least 5 years, 10 preferably. You also need to commit working 50 hours a week. And I thought to myself, really, some people have to actually time it? If you, yeah, maybe you'll get that later. So you should also shut down all small groups and midweek activities and focus only on your Sunday services. Here's an interesting one that they included. Stop all missions giving and immediately, or stop all missions giving immediately and take the excess money you save and hire a part-time worship pastor. Then after that, take your five most gifted leaders and place them over kids, students, adults, worship, and finance, moving them to full-time pay as your church grows. Schedule 10 meetings a week with the 100 plus most influential people in your community. Relocate to a high school or a movie theater. Preach amazing 25-minute sermons every single Sunday. I chuckled at this one. Church, I kid you not, it's on there. Get into the best shape of your life. You want to grow your church? Get into the best shape of your life, okay? All right? And finally, share a life-changing story every Sunday and give new people invite cards to share with your friends. Now, here's my point in sharing all of that. And there were more. It's not that those strategies are bad. It's not that those strategies are inherently evil. I mean, I saw some of them and some of them piqued my interest. I'm like, well, yeah, that may work for us. That could work. But did you notice what was left out of the list? Anything spiritual mainly, right? What about prayer? I never once saw on any of those lists, I'm sorry, leaders, you're going to have to pray. You're going to have to take time out of your schedule and you're going to have to pray and get on your knees and beg God that God will place conviction on people's hearts that they'll turn from their wicked ways and start serving Him. What about prayer? You didn't see anything in the list about people preaching the gospel, people sharing with their family, their friends, their coworkers, whatever, about sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with people they come in contact with. That was nowhere there. How did we get and when did we get the idea that growing the church was up to us? Jesus said, Peter, you are the rock, and upon this rock, I will build my church. It's not up to you per se. Do you have a responsibility? Yes. Do you have a skin in the game? Yes. But listen, we have got to get out of our head that if we just do this, then they'll come. If we just do that, Well, then they'll come. Oh, if we only had this, I'm telling you what, our church would explode. And I'm here to tell you that there are leaders across America, young men, young women, trying to serve God faithfully, and they're reading articles like this, thinking that if they just do this, then they'll grow. But then what happens when you implement those strategies, and then you don't grow? I heard someone say it this way. You need to work as if everything depended on you, but pray as if everything depended on God. You see, church, this is God's growth book. If you haven't noticed, Luke repeatedly, time and time and time again, uses that phrase that the Lord added to their number. In fact, at one point he said, they multiplied. How? I guarantee you, no one worked on their welcome. I guarantee you, no one thought to themselves, I need to get in shape. If I'm going to reach the lost, I need to go to 10 gym. It's about spirit-filled, spirit-empowered preaching and evangelism. That's how God grows his church. The disciples did not have access to an enormous amount of money. They didn't have status in their culture. In fact, you read over and over and over again. They're constantly being persecuted. They're constantly under threats. Yet God blessed their efforts because they did the simple thing. They clearly communicated what God had done in their lives, what Jesus did for them. Let us never doubt. Let us never wonder about the life-changing message of Jesus Christ. There is power, right? We sing that song, there is power in the blood. Do you believe it? One more thing that I want to point out before we move on, verse 20 and 21. Did you notice that we don't know the names of these men, these women, these people that shared Christ? Their outreach efforts in Antioch would have lasting effect even to this day. You see, Antioch became the church where that they would send out Paul in all of his missionary journeys. They became the church. And yet we do not know the names of the people who went out and witnessed and started this church. We don't know anything about them. If you ever wonder in your life, am I making a difference? Listen, you are. Maybe people won't know your name. Maybe you won't have books written about you. But I'm here to tell you that as long as you are faithful to Christ, He will use your efforts. Because it's not about you. It's about Him. It's not about what people are going to remember about you. It's about how they are going to remember Jesus. These people, they had no plan. They had no finances. They had no budget. They had no program. They just had a zeal. They had a love. They had a hunger for God. And He worked through them in a mighty way. I think in our day and age in which we thrive on celebrity, ism, if I can use that word, we need to remember and rediscover this, the work of the men that did this in Antioch. They're unsung heroes. Or let me put it to you this way. Let's remember this. The most important people in the church aren't always the most famous. That we have to remember, we must never confuse popularity with significance. The church in Antioch got started because so-called nobodies loved Christ and they wanted to tell others about them. So they shared, men and women came to the Lord, Word gets out at the church in Jerusalem. So they decide to send Barnabas to go investigate. Now, we haven't heard from Barnabas since back in Acts, 4? And where we learned that Barnabas sold his property, right? Gave it all to the disciples so that they could disperse it to those who were in need. So they send Barnabas to Antioch. They want him to investigate on what's happening. So let's look at verse number 23. So he came and saw the grace of God. He was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose, for he was a good man. Do you know this is the only time this is used to describe someone in the book of Acts? You remember what Luke told us about Barnabas, his nickname, the son of encouragement? And now Luke tells us he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. You see, Barnabas's actions serve as an example to us. Do you rejoice and are you glad when you see God pouring out his grace on other people? Do you get excited when you hear stories about how God is using people in different ways and how God is blessing them for the advancement of his kingdom? Are you quick to encourage people? Are you quick to tell them, hey, look steadfast, you can make it, hang in there? Or times, are you still too self-focused? Are you still too worried about how God maybe is missing out, or you're missing out on what God could do in your life, or how God is not giving you what you think you need? Are you failing to see what God is doing in the lives of other people? You see, Scripture tells us that when others rejoice, we need to rejoice as well. You should be quick to point out. You should be quick to look at and try to find those areas of God moving in the lives of the people around you. Because wouldn't you want to be known for that? We're going to talk about it here in just a second. But you know, that's what one of the things discipleship includes. That when you're trying to encourage someone to grow in their faith in Christ, that's exactly what it is, encouragement. You know how many of us need encouragers in our life? Do you know how many of us need a cheerleader in our lives? Do you know how many of us thrive for that hunger and that desire to have someone notice something in us and then point it out? Are you an encourager? Do you rejoice when God blesses other people? Barnabas serves as that example for us. Look at verse 25. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year, they met with the church and taught a great many of people. Once again, Barnabas serves as an example. I hope you're going to see this theme here in a second of what Luke, I think, is showing us in these stories. You see, Barnabas is not satisfied with merely just seeing conversions. He wanted to see the converted become disciples. So what does he do? It's not enough just to say, hey, look, that a boy, good job. You're doing well. No, he walked alongside of them. He came alongside of them because he wanted to grow them. He wanted to mature them. And so in order to do that, he goes and gets a guy named Saul. Saul, he knows and realizes that I need someone who knows Scripture. I need someone who has had an encounter with the Lord. So I'm going to go and grab someone else to help me because I need help. But here's the important thing. On top of all of that, is that Barnabas once again shows us an example of humility. Barnabas could have done it all by himself, right? He could have gotten all the accolades. He could have shared in all the attention. But he went out and found someone who can help him. He was humble. I can't do it on my own. I need help. I need to have someone come alongside of me and help me in this great work. So he went out and got Saul, and they came and they met with the church, right, for a year. Discipleship takes time. It takes time to grow with someone, to walk alongside of them. Barnabas wasn't just a one-hit wonder. He didn't just come in and say, yeah, good job, and you need to do this and you need to do that. But he stayed with them for an entire year, teaching them, walking with them, learning from them. Not only him teaching them, but them teaching him as well. They shared life with each other. You see, it takes time. Sanctification is slow. You don't change overnight. Saul and Barnabas, he's not Paul yet, did not try to give the church at Antioch the bare minimum so that they could go and move on to bigger and better things. No, they stayed. They valued their relationships with them and they invested a significant amount of time with the believers there. And the results showed for themselves because look at how Luke finishes out verse 26. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. They now have a third group. The world is no longer divided between Jew and Gentile, that these believers are living life so differently that people on the outside, did you notice, this is where English can help you out, Connor. Did you notice that the phrase that he used the pronoun they. They were called, and in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christian. What is Luke trying to tell us? They didn't call themselves Christians. Other people called them Christians. They were called. They didn't name themselves. Other people saw a difference, saw a change in their life, and they were first called Christians. One of the things that they probably noticed the change, look at verse 27. In those days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them named Agabus. I love that name. Agabus. I should look it up to see what it means. I don't know. And he stood up being foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. This took place in the day of Claudius. So the disciples determined everyone, according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. Here's what's so striking about this. It says that the Christians in Antioch determined. They heard the prophecy and they determined that they were to collect an offering to give. You see, no one had to force them to give. No one had to come down and tell them, this is what you should do. We need money. Help us. No, what they did, they determined in their hearts. Why? Because of what God had done in and through them. I'm here to tell you, church, that this little section right here is the way, the majority of times, that God decides to work in the lives of others. Sure, God uses miracles. Sure, God uses the wow factor, right, to attract people. But more often than not, God takes ordinary people like you and me to make a difference in the lives of other people. The Christians in Antioch were generous. They determined. Simply put, they put others before self. So we have these men, the Christians scatter, they preach the gospel in Antioch, they begin to share with Gentiles when no one else was sharing with the Gentiles. We don't know their names. You see, Barnabas, he is sent by the church in Jerusalem. He could have taken all the attention on his own, he could have handled it on his own, he could have had a mega church, he could have been the pastor, but no, he decides to go and grab Saul, bring Saul along. The Christians in Antioch, they hear the prophecy about what's happening about the famine that is on its way. And so they determined to give. They put others before themselves. You see, humility is seen in this church and in its leaders. So much so Luke tells us, and we'll close with this. Barnabas and Saul, they return. They take the offering, they go to the church in Jerusalem, they give it, they return, and look in, I believe, in verse number 2 of chapter 13. So they're back, and Luke tells us, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. Did you notice who was being set apart to be sent off, to sent away? It's Barnabas and Saul. This means that the church in Antioch is making a sacrifice on their own, stepping out in faith. They're willing to give up their key leaders so that God can grow his church elsewhere. And with this, this is the end of the spontaneity of evangelism to the Gentiles. From here on out, you will see that the evangelism of Gentile outreach is planned and directed by God in a more fuller, more intentional manner. But Luke, I believe, shows us another key ingredient of what churches should look like. You want to know how to grow your church? You want to know how to make a lasting impact on those around you? Humble yourself. Seek the betterment of other people. Seek to encourage other people. Seek to share out the simple gospel to other people that you come in contact with. Give. Give till it hurts, right? Even if it means you have to sacrifice some other things in your life, but you give. You see, I believe God is giving us the framework of how to grow his church. The question is, are we going to trust God or are we going to trust culture? The question is, are we going to surrender ourselves to God and his plan and say, yes, Lord, I see what you're doing, and you're the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if you've done it before, you've done it, you'll do it again. So I surrender. I surrender everything I have. I surrender my flesh and maybe what I want to see happen. And I'm going to just lay it before you, and I want to be your servant. I guarantee you, you will not find a lot of that. It's probably out there, but you will not find a lot of those articles written about how to grow your church. So this morning, we want to surrender our hearts to the Lord and how God wants to use us in a tremendous way, not only this season and Easter approaching, but forever. Because I read stories like this, church, and I want to be like that. I read stories about that, and I say, man, I hope that can be written about me. I read stories like that, and I say, man, I hope I have the faith when given that opportunity. I hope I have the faith to be able to step out like they did to you. So let's pray. We're going to worship. And let's just see what God does. Father, I thank you so much for your word. For your word is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. And right now in these next few moments, Father, we want to submit ourselves to the teaching of your word and what your scripture says. Father, we want to surrender everything that we are in this moment to you. We want to surrender our dreams, our hopes, or what we think should happen, and we want to hand that to you. And Father, as we do, we just ask that you use us in a special way. We ask that you use us, maybe not in the fireworks that we think should happen, but Father, in those everyday mundane things in life, may we be receptive to how your Spirit is moving and leading us. May we remember and be receptive to those people who you placed in our lives, Father, those conversations that we've had, because they haven't happened by accident, but you have placed them there for such a time as this. May we have the faith and the courage like these men, these women have in Acts to step out and share what you are doing in and through us, because your gospel alone saves. So Father, speak to our hearts. We ask this all in Jesus' name, and everyone said amen and amen. Church, if you would please stand as we sing.